Good morning. Welcome again to Outreach Red Bank's Sunday morning worship service. It's good to see you all, and it was a joy and just a pleasure to worship together as a community on Christmas Eve as well. My name's Jared, and I get to preach from time to time, and this morning I get to preach, and I'm excited about that. And I want to thank everyone who's been a part of the service so far. Thank you to the musicians, and thank you to Dee for praying, and Dan and Matt for greeting us and leading us in a time of silence. Today, I want to begin by sharing with you a story. About 5 years ago, in this very theater, there was a movie played here. It was a movie that took place in 1914 on Christmas Eve, right in the heart of World War I. It's kind of a weird movie because it's both Christmas and a war film, which is a tough thing to hold in tension, but it's one of the just most miraculous movies that I've ever seen. It's a movie where God uses people for his purposes of reconciliation in this world. The movie begins with little boys sitting up in front of their classroom giving speeches. There's a German boy giving a speech about how evil the French and the Scots are. And likewise, there's a French boy that gets up and reads a poem about how Germans are godless and need to be struck from the face of the earth. As the movie continues, we find these three nations, the French, the Scottish, and the Germans, fighting in battle on World War I at Christmas Eve. And it's at Christmas Eve that they decide that they're done fighting for the day, and it's been months, and the war's dragged on a lot longer than they'd hoped for. And people are tired, and they're cold, and it's snowing out, and they've seen their friends die, and the war seems to be making no progress. And it's just a disastrous, awful time in all these young men's lives. And on Christmas Eve, the Germans are huddled in their trenches. And thankfully, they've had some beer sent to the front lines and some Christmas trees, and they've decided that they're going to keep a lookout for the evil Scots and the evil French, but they're going to try to enjoy themselves in their own trench that night. And likewise, the French have been sent some champagne and some wine, and they're going to kind of try to enjoy Christmas Eve by themselves in their trenches, though they're bitter and cold and hungry and sore. And the Scots, likewise, they have some bagpipes in their trenches, and they're going to play some music and try to enjoy Christmas Eve in the midst of this miserable, awful war where death surrounds them. Now, during this movie, there's two characters that are particularly important for this morning. One is a Scottish priest named Palmer. When the war had begun, he'd saw some of the young boys in his area, where he's a priest, go off and fight in the war. And he decided, he felt called by God to be out on the front lines with them. So he signed up as a medic and a stretcher bearer. And in this story, he's out there on the front lines trying to heal the wounded and comfort those when their friends have died. And he's out there that night with his men, with these boys, trying to lead them and comfort them. At the same time, on the German side, there's a famous German opera singer who'd been drafted into the war. And he's there with his men, and his name is Sprink. It's kind of a funny name. And what I love about the movie is his commanding officer absolutely hates him. So everything Sprink does, his officer just yells at him and makes fun of him. And he hates the idea that he has an opera singer in his battalion. He'd rather have farmers and bakers and people with, to his idea, more noble professions for war. He doesn't want a musician or a performer. So he hates Sprink. But Sprink is there on Christmas Eve, and he decides to do something. He decides to sing for his comrades, for his men in the trenches. So he gets up, and he's sitting in the trenches, and he's talking to all his people, and he decides to start singing. And he starts singing Silent Night. And in the middle of his song, Palmer, the priest, has bagpipes on the other sides of the trenches. And between them is this vast chasm of darkness, a place called No Man's Land. And there's Sprink on one side singing Silent Night. And about halfway through Silent Night, the Palmer starts playing the song along in his bagpipes. And the bagpipes cut through the cold night air and reach the German side. And that beautiful, powerful opera voice reaches across No Man's Land and reaches the Scottish and French trenches too. And you hear this song. And then when it finishes, there's this silence, and everyone begins to cheer. And then Palmer goes back on his bagpipes. He blows into the pipes to try to get some air back in him so he can play another song. And he starts playing, "O Come All Ye Faithful." And he plays a few bars and then stops. And he plays a few bars again, and then he stops again. He's kind of waiting to see what'll happen. He's kind of batting it back and forth to see if this German opera singer will break into "O Come All Ye Faithful." And after a few seconds, the opera singer starts belting out, "O come all ye faithful, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." And then what Sprink does is he takes a small Christmas tree and stands at the top of his trench and shoves it into the air and hoists it over his head. And all of a sudden, there's this light of this tree that cuts across the darkness, and the French can see it, and the Scotsman can see it as well. And then Palmer gets up on his bagpipes, goes to the top of his trench, and starts belting out, "O come all ye faithful," on the bagpipes. And then what Sprink does is he leaves his trenches, and he walks right into the middle of no man's land, belting out, "O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord." Then the song ends and there's silence and there's this tree and this man sitting completely unprotected in the middle of no man's land at night on Christmas Eve. Sprink's commanding officer comes running out into the middle of no man's land and starts screaming at Sprink and yelling at him, "What are you doing? We're in the middle of war. This is madness." At the same time, the Scottish officer and the French officer come out and they get together and they start talking. And they end up having a toast together. They bring out some champagne. The three of them sit there and they drink and they talk. And they decide, "You know what? This war is not going to be settled here on Christmas Eve. What if we had a truce tonight? What if just for the night we decided not to fight, but decided to make peace? The war will be here tomorrow. We can go back to killing each other tomorrow. What if tonight we just took a break and didn't keep hurting one another?" So they agree to do that, and they invite their troops out. And it's an amazing scene. The Germans come out, and they share their beer with the French, and the French share their champagne, and the Scottish men have some chocolate with them, and they're all just sharing, and they're exchanging wallets and looking at people's families. And it's just this wonderful scene where these people who days and even the previous hours were shooting at each other, shooting bullets across the path, trying to kill one another, were now there together talking like friends. At about midnight, Palmer has a few of the Scotsmen that he's with. They take three guns and try to make a tripod of three guns so that he can place his Bible and a little like pulpit like this in the ground so he can stand over it and read something. And he gets up and goes over there at about midnight, and all the soldiers follow him. From all three companies, the Scots, the French, and the Germans, and they all come before him, and he leads them in a Christmas Eve midnight mass. And he declares the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they're sitting there together, our enemies. Germans, French, Scotsmen, sitting there together at the feet of this priest, hearing about the body and blood of Jesus Christ. God is in the business of reconciliation. If you were to ask, if you were to look at the New Testament and ask yourself, what is the mission of God for this world? The answer that I think you would come up with if you're reading carefully is that God seeks to reconcile men to him in Jesus Christ, and God seeks to reconcile men to men and women, that mankind is to be reconciled to one another and to be reconciled with God. And in this story, in this movie that I witnessed, which is based on amazingly true accounts, the Spirit of God used this priest Palmer and this opera singer Sprink to bring together and reconcile enemies. That is the mission of God. And if you were to ask what the purpose of the church is, and if you were to look in the scriptures in the New Testament and see what is the mission of the church, it's to be that as well. In the New Testament, a picture that we get for what we're to be as a church, what a community like this is, here at Outreach Red Bank, what we're supposed to be, is what the Bible declares us to be, are new creations that are now to be ambassadors in Christ for the purpose of the ministry of reconciliation. That is what the church is to be about. We are to be a people that are about reconciling others to God and reconciling others to one another. That men would be reconciled to men and that man would be reconciled to God. The story that Deidre just read in her prayer is a story from the scriptures that speaks of reconciliation. A reconciliation between a Jew and a Gentile, and a reconciliation between a Jew and a Gentile and God himself. And I want to look at this story today because for the church, this story is important. It's important for us to hear and for us to understand and for us to live out. Particularly in this story, we're going to learn about Peter. The man Peter, who you probably already know a lot of things about. And sometimes Peter is a great example for our faith, and sometimes he's a really terrible example for our faith. And this, he's a little bit of both, so we get to see some of the good and the bad of Peter. But it's our hope in looking at this story today in Acts chapter 10 about Peter and Cornelius that we would learn something about what it means to be ambassadors for Christ, what it means to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. And I hope what you'll see in this story, one, is that you'll learn something about who you are in Christ. Two, that you will learn something about the voice that you're called to listen to as you seek to be an ambassador of Christ. And three, I also hope that you will get to see a picture of what happens when we truly follow God and try to live out the ministry of reconciliation. Now, before I tell you any more about this story, I want to highlight one more thing, and that is this story involves Peter, a Jew, and Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, a Gentile. This is a story about two people that could not be farther apart in this world. The Jews and the Gentiles were separated socially, ethnically, religiously, politically. Everything about them was different from one another. They did not like each other. Their relationship for thousands of years had been terrible. There's a famous saying attributed to Socrates, that Socrates had a prayer of thanksgiving he offered up to God, and it was that he thanked God that he was a man and not an animal. And he thanked God that he was a man and not a woman, and he thanked God that he was a Greek and not a barbarian like everyone else. In the same way, there's a famous Jewish prayer in the Talmud by a rabbi named A.R. Judah. It's a very, very similar prayer. It's a prayer that he offered to God where he thanked God that he's not a woman, a boor, or that he's not a Gentile. The hatred ran deep between these two people. But God is in the business of reconciliation. So let me share with you again what happens in this story. The story begins with Peter up on the roof praying to God. And Peter has this, one of the more outlandish visions you see in the New Testament. He has this vision while he's praying. He gets hungry and he has some food. He goes and gets some food to be prepared for him. And while he's up there praying and hungry, he has this crazy vision, which may be a vision or a dream you might have if you're really hungry. You have a vision of food. But he has a vision of this sheet coming down from heaven with reptiles on it, with birds of the air, with four-footed beasts, and all manner of animals coming down on it. Now, this might, again, if you're like me, this might be a vision that is worth having. It might be somewhat exciting. It's like a futuristic understanding of what Brazilian barbecue will be. Have you been to Brazilian barbecue? It's similar to that. They bring all manner of beasts on a sheet in front of you. And there's these angelic beings who bring meat to your table and say, how much do you want? I'll chop you up some meat. So maybe he's having a futuristic vision, but that's not what a prophet does. He understands the present. If you were here at Christmas Eve, that makes more sense. So Peter has this vision. And God says, Peter, get up, kill one of these animals and eat it. And Peter says, by no means, Lord, I'll never touch anything unclean. What he's saying there is, God, you know this. This is a test or something. I'm a good Jew. What you've shown me is animals that are clean and unclean. And a good Jew would never associate with the unclean. A good Jew would keep himself holy and clean before God. And there's these rules. And God, I can make an argument to you from the Old Testament, from my scriptures, about why this is a bad idea. There's no way I'm going to do this. And then the voice of God comes to him and says, Peter, what I'm telling you is clean, you cannot call profane. What I've declared to be clean, you cannot call unclean. And this happens three times back and forth. By no means, this isn't who I am. God says, no, do what I tell you to. While he's up there, there's some men from Cornelius that Cornelius has sent to find Peter. And they're looking around, and they come to the house, and they're shouting and asking about for Peter. And while Peter's up on the roof, God's Spirit speaks to him, and he says, Peter, there's something else. There's some men who are here, men from a Roman centurion named Cornelius. I want you to get up and go with them immediately. Get up, go with them wherever they decide to take you. So what's happening in this story so far? Peter's really got two things going on. One, God is telling Peter something about his identity. His whole life, Peter had identified himself in certain ways. In the same way that we identify ourselves in certain ways. Peter said, I'm a man, I'm a Jew, so I would never do something like this, like eat this food. I'm a righteous man trying to follow God faithfully. I would never eat unclean food. But here, he's faced with the voice of God telling him to do something that counters his own identity of himself. This is the first thing we see in this story, that it is God who establishes Peter's identity. In the New Testament, in the letter to the Galatians, one of Peter's friends and ministers, fellow ministers of the gospel, Paul, is writing to a church of new Christians. And what Paul declares to them is, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation, and now their identity is first and foremost that they are children of God. They are neither male nor female. They're neither Jew nor Greek. They're neither slave nor free, but they are one in Jesus Christ, and they are children of God. What Peter needs to understand, and what Peter is having difficulty with, is that first and foremost, he is a child of God. That is his core identity. He is not first and foremost a Jew. He is not first and foremost a very religious person. He's not first and foremost even a man. He is first and foremost a child of God. And as a child of God, as his core identity, he has one voice to listen to the exclusion of all others. And God's voice is here challenging him and calling him and say, Peter, this is who you are. Listen to me. You are my child. Hear my voice. And then the voice is telling him, get up and go with these Gentiles. I've just told you to eat some unclean animal. Now go and follow these unclean people who are searching for you and do whatever it is they tell you. Now for our community, I want to put that question to all of us. Who are you? Who are we? Are we first and foremost our jobs, our careers? Are we first and foremost our family life? Are we first and foremost things that make us happy, our recreational activities, some sport we play? Are we first and foremost a Red Sox fan? Or are we first and foremost a Murray? Or all the things that all of us use throughout our life to identify ourselves? And we have lots of them. I'm a high school student. I'm a college student. I'm an overachiever. I'm an underachiever. I'm a slacker. I'm lazy. I'm really organized. That's not me. Who said? Someone was laughing at me when I said that. Okay. First and foremost, in Christ, we are children of God. That is our core identity. And if we're to be people that are involved in the ministry of reconciliation, if we're to be involved in the mission of God to bring people to him, we have to know that and understand that. Because when our core identity is as children of God, the voice that we'll listen to will be God's voice. If you know that you are God's child, then you don't have to listen to all the other voices. You don't have to listen to the voices of your friends. You don't have to listen to the voices of your enemies. You don't have to listen to the voices of your coworkers or your boss. And thankfully, you don't have to listen to your own voice. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you know the disastrous things that you probably say to yourself or that others say to you. But as a child of God, you can listen to one voice and one voice alone, and that is God's voice. And that is what Peter is discovering in this story, that he, as a child of God, is going to follow God's voice. And as a community here at Outreach Red Bank, as the church, as ambassadors for Christ, we have one voice to hear, and that is God's voice, wherever it leads us. So Peter gets up, and he goes with these unclean Gentiles. Now, he's on his way to Cornelius' house, and I want to share with you a little bit more about Cornelius as well. If you're Peter, try to put yourself in this situation. You're going to see a Roman centurion named Cornelius. A centurion was a Roman commander in charge of 100 other Roman soldiers. And Cornelius is from Italy. He's from the heart of the empire. He's from Rome itself. Now, think about a second. If you were a Jew in Peter's day, you grew up in Israel, he grew up in Galilee, what he would have thought of Roman soldiers. When a Roman soldier showed up, they were to take over your land. And when a Roman soldier stayed, it was to occupy your land, take the good things from your land and give it to other people, tax the crap out of you, and just dominate your land. Now, if you're Peter, think about this. Think about what you know of the Roman soldier. They've come and they've occupied your land. If you were a good Jew, more than any of that, they have no respect for your God. The Roman soldiers that showed up in Israel actually defaced the temple. They actually went into the Holy of Holies. They went into God's holy temple that the Jews valued and treasured so much and defaced it and shamed it. Now, as Peter, think about this. You're someone who starts following Jesus. You're one of Jesus Christ's closest friends. What more do you think of Roman soldiers? Peter's walking to the house of a Roman centurion. What must be going through his head? Imagine being someone who's with Jesus in his final days before he's crucified. The day that he's to be crucified. In the Gospels, what do we learn about the Roman soldiers? They take Jesus, they make him a crown of thorns, they mock him, they spit on him, they make fun of him, they beat him, and then they lead him to be crucified. That's who Peter is walking to, that type of person, a Roman soldier. The same people that he'd witnessed kill and crucify his Savior. But that's where Peter's going. As the story continues, Peter heads to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius is excited. Cornelius has heard that Peter's coming finally, and he gathers all of his friends and his family into his house. So not only is Peter going to Cornelius, he's going to see a bunch of other soldiers too. So Peter gets there, and he brings some of his friends along as well, and he gets there and he shows up, and Cornelius comes out, and he bows to Peter on the ground, and Peter says, "Get up, I'm just a mortal." But then Peter goes into the house, and the first thing he says is, "I want all of you to know, and you should already know this to begin with, that it's completely unlawful and illegal for me to even be here. According to what I've always believed and what I've always thought about life, I shouldn't even be here. I should never, there's no way I should have walked into your house. Yet God's been teaching me something. God's been showing me not to call anything that he calls clean unclean." So then Peter goes, "All right, so tell me why I'm here. What do you want?" And Cornelius shares with Peter the vision he had the day before Peter had the vision. And he says, "I'd been praying to God." This is Cornelius talking. He said, "I've been praying to God, and he showed me a vision. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been answered. There's going to be someone who's going to come to you and share with you fully who I am.'" So Cornelius had been this man who'd been praying and wondering, and he gets this vision that this man, Peter, would come to him and explain to him the gospel. So Cornelius says, "Peter, I've been waiting for you. You're here. I've gathered everyone. We want to hear about this Jesus. We want to hear about who God really is. That's why you're here. Tell us." So let's stop there for a second and think where Peter is right now. Peter's decided to listen to the voice of God. And when he listens to the voice of God and carries on the mission of God, he finds himself in an extremely uncomfortable, if not dangerous, place. When he hears the voice of God, he tells him to go to the enemy. And Peter's in a place without a whole lot of information, trying to figure out what's going on in the midst of his enemies, in a really uncomfortable, scary, and dangerous place. And it's also in exactly that place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is most needed. I put the question to our community again. What does that mean for us? If we try to be reconcilers for Christ, if we try to be a part of the mission of God and be ambassadors, if we listen to the voice of God, what will most likely happen if we're willing to follow him and truly trust him? We'll find ourselves constantly in unfamiliar, uncomfortable places with a lot of people that we probably wouldn't choose to be friends with. I've seen that here in Outreach Red Bank over the years, and I've seen how my own relationships have changed and the friends I have. If you would ask me 8 years ago, who would I be friends with right now? I wouldn't have picked a lot of people in this room. But God has a different purpose than our purpose. And we listen to the voice of God. He brings us into uncomfortable, dangerous places and puts us with our enemies. That's where Peter finds himself, with an enemy, with an unclean person. And that's also exactly where the gospel needs to be proclaimed. If God is a God of reconciliation, then he won't be sending people to places that have already been reconciled. He'll be sending people to uncomfortable places where the gospel needs to go, to people who have yet to hear it, to people who need to be reconciled to one another and to God. And that's exactly where Peter finds himself. And if we are, as a community, to hear the voice of God, that's where we'll find ourselves as well. As Outreach Red Bank, we will be people that constantly, by being faithful to God, find ourselves in uncomfortable places but also great places where the gospel can go forth. What happens next in the story is Peter simply shares the gospel. He says, all right, this is why I'm here. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what happened. He came to this earth. He did miraculous things. He thwarted the devil. He did miracles. He stopped evil. And then he's Lord of all. He's Lord of you. He's Lord of me. He's Lord of this whole world. And he was crucified, but death couldn't hold him. And then he was risen again from the grave. It's in this dangerous, uncomfortable place that Peter has the best opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more part of this story, and I want to share it with you because I want you to see some of the results of what Peter's done here. Peter's understood himself as a child of God. He's heard the voice of God. He's put himself into an uncomfortable situation and shared the gospel. And here's what happens next. This is verse 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" So we ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay there for several days. The result of all of this is that Peter got to witness the Holy Spirit do something amazing. While Peter was sharing his message, the Holy Spirit came over the Gentiles. Peter's friends there could not believe this. This had never happened before. They did not believe the unclean could receive the Spirit of God. But while he's speaking, the Gentiles themselves get the Holy Spirit. Something wonderful and miraculous happens out in that dangerous place. And something else that happens at the last verse I read, Peter's invited to stay there, and he stays there for a few days. Peter goes from earlier in the day yesterday saying, I can't touch anything unclean, to I'm here, but I'm not even supposed to be here, to let's spend the weekend together and hang out and become friends. The end result is that Peter's laying hands on these Gentiles and baptizing them and pouring water over them and understanding that they've received the very same Spirit of God that he's received. And what has happened is that those two men, who should be enemies by all accounts in this world, now stand together in the same house, worshiping and praising God, as both of them are brothers together and children of the living God. That's the two results that happen from this. When Peter is bold and willing to listen to the voice of God, what he gets to see, he gets to witness the Holy Spirit do something amazing. And he gets to see an enemy become his friend. Now, there's one more thing that actually happens to Peter too. In the verses that follow, he goes back to Jerusalem, and some of the Jewish Christians hear about what's happening, and they say, "Peter, what are you doing? How could you do this?" And they sharply criticize him. "Why are you hanging out with Gentiles? Why are you hanging out with unclean people? How could you even offer them the Spirit of God? This is impossible." The one other thing Peter understands when he goes out and takes this risk is that he's criticized by a lot of other people. I want to put this same question to us. And I want us to see exactly what Peter went through and what happened to Peter when he was bold enough to follow the voice of God. And what we should expect as a community if we're going to follow God and be ministers of reconciliation. What we should expect is that we should trust God to see his Holy Spirit do something amazing. God's Holy Spirit has done something amazing. He did something amazing in Cornelius and his family. He did something amazing on Christmas Eve in 1914. And we believe as his community, as his people seeking to live out his church, that the Holy Spirit will continue to do amazing and powerful things as we seek to live out as reconcilers. We can also expect to see and the opportunity to make new friends, to people that are enemies, that we would be reconciled with people that we might not even know, that we're afraid to go to. That like what Dee prayed, that something like that would happen. That the person we avoid, that the person that we see as an enemy would be as close to us as our brother or sister. That would be as close to us as the family and friends that we like. And also, that as we go forward and follow God and listen to his voice alone, it'll be okay, and we should expect that we might be criticized by people that don't understand what we're doing. In that movie that I began with, the movie's called Joyeux Noël, which just means Merry Christmas. That's what happened to Peter is almost exactly what happened to those soldiers that night, and almost exactly what happened to that priest. At the end of the movie, the next day after they have that Christmas Eve mass, the next day they get up, and a strange thing has happened. They don't want to fight anymore. The officers get up in the morning, and they go out and meet each other again, and they say, okay, we had the truce for Christmas Eve. We should go back to fighting. We should go back to killing each other. But then they say, you know what? It's Christmas. Why don't we have a truce for one more day? And these men who the yesterday before were shooting each other are now spending the weekend together as friends. So that day they get together. And an officer in the Scottish Army has this brilliant line. And they get together and they decide to bury the dead. And the officer says, burying the dead on the day Christ was born, that makes sense. And they gather together that day, they bury their dead, and they play soccer all afternoon. The next morning, it's December 26th, the holiday is over. It's time for the war to begin again. In the morning, the French are ready. They're ready to start fighting again. They don't like it, but they know they have to do it. The German officer, the guy who hates Sprink, he comes running over to the French side. And he gathers the French around, and he talks to the officer, and he says, the artillery troop behind us, they're going to bomb you today. They're going to try to shell your trench and kill you guys. Why don't you come and sit in the trenches with us? Why don't you get up, walk across no man's land, and come sit in the German trench with us so that you won't get hurt? So the French and the Scots, they get up and go to the German trench, and they all huddle in there together while the French and Scottish trenches are bombed. After the bombing, the French officer turns to the German officer and says, our artillery is going to retaliate now. Why don't you get up with us, go to the other side, and sit in the trench with us while we bomb you? And they can't fight anymore because God has reconciled them because Christ is Lord. And what happens to all of them is they start writing letters home about what's happening, and the back lines intercept those letters, and everyone finds out, and they're in a whole mess of trouble. All three battalions get split up. The Scots are sent to, like, Siberia. Yeah, it's not very good for them. Palmer, that priest, he has an encounter with his bishop who oversees him. And he's back in a hospital healing the wounded after his group's been split up. And the bishop comes to him and he says, when you told me that you wanted to go and be on those front lines, I personally vouched for you. But when I heard about what you did, how you fraternized with the enemy, the godless, evil Germans, I prayed for you. What you did was despicable and embarrassing and not what a priest of God should be doing. And Palmer sat there and he said this. He said, I can honestly say with all sincerity that I believe it was the spirit and the words and the voice of Jesus Christ that guided all of my thoughts and actions that night. And that I've never in my life been a part of something more important or powerful than that night when I got to share the body and blood of Christ with anyone who was willing to have it. And the bishop turned to him and said, I pray that Jesus Christ leads you back on the path of the straight and narrow. And then Palmer says back to him, it's a good give and take. Is that truly what Jesus Christ wants? And then the bishop says back to him, you're asking the wrong question. You should be asking yourself whether you're good enough to belong here as a priest with us men of God. Then the bishop goes off and gives a sermon to the new recruits that have to replace these Scotsmen. And he gives them a bitter, angry sermon from the Gospel of Matthew about how the Germans are these godless people that need to be destroyed. But Palmer saw something different. He got to witness the Holy Spirit do something amazing. He got to see his enemies become his friends. And he took a lot of criticism for it and was told he could never be a man of God ever again. When we follow Christ, when we realize that our identity is in him to the exclusion of all other identities, when we listen to his voice It will lead us into dangerous places. It will also lead us to places where the gospel needs to be spoken, places where reconciliation needs to happen. And when we're there, it'll still be scary. It'll still be dangerous. But we'll get to see the Holy Spirit do something amazing. We'll get to see enemies become friends. That's what Palmer got to see that night. He got to see a picture of the book of Revelation, a picture when men from all tribes and nations and tongues would gather together and worship God. He got to see three different nations at least that night come together and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and worship him. I want to say one more thing for us today as we consider what it means to be ambassadors for Christ, as we consider what it means to be about this work of reconciliation. I want you to know that the message that Peter declared and the message that Palmer declared in that midnight mass was about Jesus Christ. He is the first one. He is the one who has gone before us to reconcile this world to him. And at Christmas, we see that he stepped out of heaven into the no man's land that is this earth to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. And then at the cross, just like the no man's land and the trenches in World War I, the worst place to be in that world in 1914 would be to be caught in no man's land. It would be to be among dead bodies, to be shot at without any protection, and to be among barbed wire and nasty trenches. Jesus Christ went to the same no man's land in his world, which is the cross, the Roman cross of crucifixion on the outskirts of town. The one who's gone before us has been to no man's land. And he was crucified there. And then he went even further to the depths of hell on behalf of humanity. And while he was there, he was in what the Bible calls captivity. And the Bible says that he held captivity captive. And on the third day, he rose again as conqueror and as Lord of all. As we follow him, as we listen to his voice, let us always remember and understand that we're following someone who's gone before us. And every dangerous place that we go while listening to his voice, he's already been there and he's still there with us. And his Spirit is empowering us and taking care of us and watching over us. As we seek to live out the mission of the church to be reconcilers, to be a group, to be a community that has and lives out the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray.